Judas leaves the intimate and warmly lit upper room, fleeing into the darkness, choosing the darkness. The pivotal moment has arrived. His path to the cross now assured, Jesus declares this moment of betrayal to be the beginning of his glory. As Jesus is lifted up in betrayal and denial and crucifixion and death, so his Father will be lifted up, magnified, glorified, exalted, and honored. For the Son and the Father are one. A few verses later in John 14, 10 and 11, Jesus will make this explicit, saying, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Now Jesus and the Father are one, but from long ago they have been separated from their beloved human creatures by a gulf of sinful hard-heartedness and willful disobedience. But now, as this appointed time arrives for the Son of Man, Jesus rejoices in the pending completion of what? Family reunion for all time. The re-establishment of right relations between God, creatures, and all human beings. A unity between God, Creator, and man, the creatures. Now when he was gone, Jesus said, now man glorified and God. Glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. It's clear in Jesus' mind where he's going, even if it is a mystery to us and the other disciples. The Son is going to the cross. The Son is going to slow dance with death and suffering. Jesus is on that is descending into hell. Hell being absolute apartness from the Father. This is the one body broken in twain that we mark every week as we gather around the Lord's table and break the loaf in two. This one body broken in two and separated as in two hands spread wide on a cross is done so that you and I and all Creator who longs to be known by us, who longs to be related to us, who longs to be loved by us. Jesus said, where I am going, you cannot come. The Son went into absolute apartness from the Father and returned. In John's Gospel, Jesus' appointed hour, Jesus' glory is not just his death on the cross. It includes his death, his betrayal, his suffering, his resurrection, and his return, his reattachment, his ascension. Therefore, we have been made absolutely and permanently one, attached to Jesus. We have been made permanently one in this union that is Father and Son. And because of Jesus' death and resurrection, we cannot go into apartness from God any longer. Amen? This is a word it was my privilege to share with my uncle this week. I had a cousin, wasn't super close, that side of the family. I'm one of the younger grandkids, and so a lot of my cousins are much older than me. But Larry was 49. Last week he was riding his motorcycle in one of the spring rides, and he had a bad, bad motorcycle accident. He died just on Saturday night. Larry, like lots of us, his parents worried about him, right? Like lots of us, the devotion and the faith of the parents has not translated into church attendance for the kids. Notice I say church attendance and not faith, right? So, but I asked my uncle, I said, like, how are you guys feeling? This was on the day that they're getting ready to make some big decisions about life-sustaining life support. I said, how are you guys feeling about where Larry was at in his faith? And I didn't ask that as some kind of test they had to pass. I just asked, kind of probing for some of that anxiety that I know people carry around. In a moment like that especially, we need to know. We need to know that we can entrust this beloved person into the Father's care, right? And thankfully, my uncle was able to say, you know, as much as he doesn't go to church, and you know, he said, I know that he has faith. I know he has faith. And one thing that is just a great privilege to say to all families, and this week to my own family, is I know that Larry was baptized. And whatever Larry was doing today or last week or 10 months ago or 30 years ago, God, when Larry was still a child, to adopt him into the family. And God does not go back on God's word. So as he departs this life, we can hold on to that hope that we can entrust him into our Father's care. We have been made absolutely and permanently one with the Father and the Son. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, we cannot go into apartness from God any longer. You and I, we have a standing invitation. We have a guaranteed reservation at the Lord's table. And, as if that was not enough, now that we have been accepted into this wonderful community, this glorious communion, we've been invited to respond by sharing that which we have first received. We have been invited to respond by loving one another as Jesus has loved us. Tenderly, to be sure, but not just. Remember those two errors we started with. I know there's a little part of our brains that prickles when we say somebody who hasn't actively been practicing their faith is loved, beloved of God. That's the DIY part of our brains that needs to see active and outward evidence of faith being practiced, that needs to believe that we earn. Right? But my counsel with my uncle could too easily have fallen into the Oprah Winfrey category too, right? If I'm not making any demand or offering any challenge to them. We don't withhold love, we don't withhold hope from anyone. And that's not a cop-out. That is the most difficult thing that we can do in faith, is look not to our own understanding, not to our own merits, but to the grace of God. This is what it looks like to love one another as Jesus has loved us. Be our witness to the world regarding what God is doing here and now. As we love one another with the love we have so freely received, all those who long to experience such life-giving love will be drawn in. A new command I give you, Jesus says. Wait, the smart aleck disciple in the back says. That's not a new commandment. We have that commandment in Leviticus 19. Jesus says, I'm not done yet. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. All disciples, if you have love for one another. These are familiar words, yet strange ones. Love, like we've said, is nothing new. The Old Testament speaks often of a love, reminds us that love is equal to God's justice. Love your neighbor as yourself. But the new standard that Jesus is raising, by which to measure love, is no longer to love the neighbor as we love ourselves, but to love one another as Jesus has loved. With reckless abandon? Yeah, that is new. And yes, that does sound challenging. For in this matrix, the community becomes more important to me than I myself am. Family, this love have been grasped by cannot be summed up by such timid words as tender. Rather, to adequately describe the depth and breadth of this love defies dictionaries full of adjectives. This love nuanced richness. Jesus love incarnate. It's embodied, it is experienced through the real smiles of greeters who open doors and hearts. It is visible and touchable in the sharing of peace that takes a good long while and welcomes home the visiting stranger and the friend returned after a while. Jesus' love is tangible when you all visit the sick, care for an aging parent, or a sick child. Jesus loves to shrug who polite society deemed to be unworthy, either of our risk or effort. And Jesus' love is more. It's also lavish. Jesus' love is expensive, costly. It is experienced through the pain we pay with when we choose to love, even though we know eventually all whom we love will be torn away, either by the accidents of life or by the finality of death. And yet, we choose to continue on in love, paying the price. Jesus loves putting to death of our sinful impulses to look out for number one. He is made known among us by those who offer their time and talents and resources to build up this community. But not just this community, because our community can't be self-serving either, not of. No, our community must exist only to serve the wider community. And that's not all. Jesus' love created when our Savior took up the feet of his disciples, washing them tenderly. Jesus' love is dutiful. It's obedient, humble, intentional, and deliberate. At our Savior, this love is expressed in the ongoing production of layettes and prayer shawls by the women's knitting group, by our desire open up our lives to a refugee from Eritrea, a place we know little about. It's demonstrated by those who labor at the unglamorous work of maintaining the church website, cleaning the bathrooms, and otherwise ensuring that this place is open for all that need a place to be. Jesus' love is not just dutiful. It's not merely incarnate. It's not satisfied to be lavish. Jesus' love is also transformational. It's courageous and powerful, challenging and agitational. Where Jesus' love shines, darkness abates and lives are changed. We see it active in the beginnings and continuation of our community garden, itself growing out of efforts to feed the hungry, through annual Christmas hampers and semi-annual Bissell lunches and Sunday afternoon food shares 50 weeks of the year. And it's perhaps most visible in our midst among those who've experienced conflict with one another and yet have found a way forward. And that's still not it. Jesus' love is unconditional. It's preferential, indiscriminate. It is embodied in the physical accessibility of this building and the warmth of a people who stand ready to throw open the doors to those who knock. Jesus demonstrated preference to dwell among those who were shunned or held to be worthy of little regard. And it's borne out in the welcome shown to weeknight AA groups and more recently to other denominational fellowships at worship, and most recently even to interfaith groups expressing a desire for partnership. God's gospel tells us again and again, we have been loved substantially, lavishly, dutifully, transformationally, unconditionally. And so we are invited and empowered to love generously. May we continue to grow till that day when it is sufficiently bold, glorious, and abundant that all may be drawn to its lustrous shine. Amen.